Amen. Thank you, my friend.
I
like you a lot. Oh, my goodness. I'm having so much fun here with you guys this morning. I really appreciate your worship time. Oh, my. Wow, that was good preaching right before you called me up there. I was like sitting there thinking, you might want to just keep going with that. Man, how God sees us is a big deal. That's what gives you identity. That's what gives you definition in your life. You have to understand that you and I have been trained to find our identity and our value through the way life's been instead of how He sees us and how He created us. And the big switch of the Christian life is all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, the truth about me is in Him and what He created me for and how He sees me through His Son. That's the real me. And you have to separate yourself from everything else. Amen? So it's just a big deal. So when he was talking about that, I was like, that is so clear. And that's actually what transformed my life 19 years ago and just got me free. It made me free from myself. I wasn't trying to be noticed anymore to please anyone. I wasn't living under the thumb of failed expectations or disappointments. I woke up every day knowing, you love me. You proved it on the cross. You're for me. Your grace is sufficient today. Today's a gift. And oh my goodness, we're going to make the most of it. Thank you for shining in me, shining through me. I'm excited about my life. And I looked around in the church and realized that a lot of us didn't understand the good tidings of great joy. And we were letting life speak louder than truth. And we were deceived into a doctrine that was trying to bring God into our life in hopes of a better one instead of a transformed one. And that's deception because you're always going to live for the moment. And you'll find yourself disappointed in circumstances and people and situations and maybe even God. You guys following me this morning? Man, this is a big deal what I'm telling us. The motive for your Christianity and why you're alive and why you woke up this morning is a real big deal. Please don't live rhetorical and get trapped just trying to pray promises and hoping to catch a break and trying to find a little favor. You're going to strive and struggle and look over your shoulder and live with more questions than answers. See, the angel said to the shepherds in the field when Jesus was born, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So what it tells you is the good tidings is the great joy. When you understand the good tidings, your heart is elated with that truth. You know, the brother got up a while ago and he said, man, when Dan Moeller's preaching, it sounds too good to be true. The gospel hinges. It's borderline fantasy. It's that good a news. And the reason it sounds like borderline fantasy is because we were trained by a lie. We lived in the flesh our whole lives, guys. We were trained by anger. We were trained by frustration. We were trained by self-centered desire. Our whole lives we were taught by a lie. And the trouble is that sometimes we become a Christian and we still think the way we were trained is the truth, but now at least we brought Jesus in. No! Jesus makes all things new. He transforms your life. You put off the old so you can put on the new. You guys following me this morning? Look, I want you encouraged. I just am a family chat kind of guy. I don't preach sermons. I just cry out in my heart. We're family. Here's why we come today. You know why we come? Well, certainly there's a lot of reasons, but the main Bible reason is so that we stir one another up in love and good works. We are not doing our Christian duty today. You didn't just come to do corporate worship or get your check that I was at church. Come on. This is community. It's family. It's a time to look across the room and say, hey, I'm not the only one in this race. And be encouraged and understand that you're a part of something amazing. But the bottom line is we're here to stir one another up in love and good works. Now, if we don't do that, life marks might start speaking louder than truth. And all of a sudden, you're just a product of what you're going through instead of a product of what he went through. All of a sudden, you're no stronger than the weakness you see around you. And yet we sing, Christ is in us. Come on. He is way greater. Man, I'm just going to have a good day. I promise you. I'm going to probably sit on a plane today and somebody's going to ask me how I'm doing. And you know what? I'm going to tell them. And they started it. And I'm not even being obnoxious. They just say, how you doing? Man, I'm glad you asked. You got a lot of minutes? They the seatbelt, they're sitting along the window. Click. How you doing? I never had nobody get out the window. You know, honestly, you know what happens? I get chatting with them. I get talking. They see I'm passionate. Sometimes they ask me how I'm doing, and I start talking, and they're like, whoa. And I try to tone down. I think I'm toned down, but they don't see toned down. Because I'm 10 times more fired up than you see. I promise you. Just so I can communicate with you. I'm serious. Listen, you don't have to believe this. I haven't struggled with hurt and offense and anger for a whole lot of years. And I see people live with that every day that go to church. And it breaks my heart because you're letting other things define you, but yet you sing He's Lord. This thing isn't about you making it. It's about you shining. It's not about your circumstances going great. It's about you looking like Jesus in the face of everything so that the world gets a firsthand look at who He is. People, you're the light of the world. If we don't shine, it's a pretty dark place. Darkness isn't the issue. Darkness is the absence of light. We're the light of the world. We got an answer. Christ in us. I don't need to go to work and be offended like the guy that doesn't go to church. I go to work and shine because He's in me. And the thing that offends them, I have a whole different perspective. Instead of being mad at the person that did the thing, I cry for him because he must be confused and he doesn't know who he is. And all of a sudden the gospel empowers me to not cry because of people, but cry for people. Because Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. What's he saying? They don't get it, but we do. They don't know who they are, but we do. This love will never fail. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Love is so powerful. Man, that sure beats him dropping the cross and saying, I had enough. These bunch of knuckleheads are never going to get it. If they didn't get it by now, they're never going to get it. What do they think they're doing, releasing Barabbas instead of me? He didn't heal no sick. He killed people and he's a conspiracy guy. I healed sick and they want to kill me and release him? What an insult. I'm done with these people. They don't appreciate me. Man, it sounds foolish when you put that in the mouth of Jesus. It ought to sound foolish in yours. You're made for His image. The world taught you to think that way, not the kingdom. The flesh taught you to think that way, not the Spirit of God. You were trained by a lie from the day you were born, and you must be born again. That is not a prayer to go to heaven. That is heaven coming back inside of you so that you can walk in the light as He's in the light and have true communion and fellowship with one another. You see what the morning's all about? Stirring you up in love and good works. This isn't about where you haven't been. This isn't about what you haven't fulfilled. This is about what you're called to, son. This is about what you're created for. This isn't for you to assess your heart and say, boy, I've been missing it. No, what was I thinking? Duh, thank you, God, for fathering me. This isn't about you saying, boy, I got a long way to go. No, it's about you saying, hey, I got an answer right in front of me, so I'm going to follow Him. I'm not going to just sing to Him and pray to Him when things are tight. I'm going to follow Him. Come on. I know I'm a little intense and passionate right now, but it's just the way it is. He paid His life for this. We just received communion. We probably ought to pay ours. And all He's asking you to give is what was never yours in the first place. All He's asking you to surrender is what you never were. All He's asking of you is what Adam became after the tree. So He took care of the tree to get you back to truth. So all He wants you to surrender is what was never yours. Why is that so hard? Why do we covet self-centered things? Listen, this is amazing. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? It's not always just the one that preaches and quotes scripture and has the theological degree. The Bible says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him prove that he knows what he's talking about by the conduct of his life, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. It says, but if you have bitterness and self-seeking, or bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, stop boasting and lying against the truth. What he's saying is stop appearing to be something you're not. Deal with your heart. Come on. He said, if you have self-seeking in your heart, you're lying and boasting and lying against the truth. Do you know how many people are Christians for themselves? Do you know how people pray to prayer for what God can do for them? Do you know how many times we've preached the gospel in a self-serving way? And we've made the gospel all about Him taking care of us and blessing us and meeting our needs instead of Him transforming us and changing our perspective and our disposition and our personality in the face of the world so we can shine as lights in the midst of a perverse generation. He said we have great and precious promises in 2 Peter 1 that by which through them we partake of His divine nature. He didn't say we have the promises for full vats and barns. He said we have the promises to assure that we can be like Him. Having escaped, called out of darkness into the light, sanctified, set apart. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered seeking. Oh my goodness, church, if we're Christians for us, we're in big trouble. No wonder we're not excited. Because life is confusing and tough and we got more questions than answers. But if I'm a Christian for His image, you can't stumble me now. Injustice doesn't even have a voice. Unfairness has no voice. I'm not looking for fair. I found favor. I don't need you to treat me right. I'm on the earth to love you. My expectation isn't on you. It's on the Lord. I'm not trusting in flesh. I'm trusting in Him. Leaning not on my own understanding. In all my ways, acknowledging Him. Come on, I read the book. It's all in there. We're not called to sing this. We're called to become this. And I'm cheering you on because you have the capacity to by that precious person of Holy Spirit. And I believe the people I'm looking at have the heart to. I don't believe I'm here to correct you and set you straight. I believe I'm here to cheer you on and to stir you up. Are you hearing me? I'm so pumped. James 3, if you have envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. Watch. This is not the wisdom from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and demonic. Self-seeking. Do you know how many relationships are driven by self-seeking and needs? Do you know what we do in the church? We teach the needs of men and the needs of women, and we keep that thing alive and make it a raging furnace. And then we set each other up to fail each other, and when we fail each other, we have a right to remain in the flesh and be upset because they didn't meet my need. What are we doing? I thought you surrendered and died to yourself. I thought you love, and love takes no account of a suffered wrong because love doesn't seek its own. I thought we're people of love. Why do we have issues? Why is it he said, she said, and I can't believe they did that to me? Well, I'm hurt. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you need to back off. You're not in my shoes. You need to be talking to them, not me. What is that? It's called the fall of man. But church, we're born again. And who is wise? And who is understanding among you? Let him prove it by the life that he lives, that he sees what he says. Because this wisdom doesn't come from above, it's below. But the wisdom from above is first pure. The pure in heart shall see God. The goal of our instruction is love through a pure heart, a clear conscience, a sincere faith. To the pure, all things are pure. Whoa. You guys all right? You really looking at me serious? Somebody needs a smile and just break up the atmosphere a little. Look, don't get heavy with what I'm saying. Be encouraged. Be challenged. Take account for your own heart, not your neighbor's. Don't listen to this sermon for your spouse. If you're listening for your spouse and saying, boy, I hope they're listening, you're the one that needs to hear. I promise you. Boy, I wish so-and-so was here. No, we're glad you're here. In all you're getting, not some. In all you're getting, get understanding. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. We're not destroyed just because we're evil. Sometimes we actually mean well and just don't get it. Sometimes we mean right and feel love for God but don't understand and get trapped in wrong believing, and the way that seems right to man eats our lunch. And yet we mean well and we didn't intend wrong. Who knows what I mean? Most of the time Christians don't wake up trying to find a way to miss God and get away with it. That's probably not even in this room. What's in this room is people that gathered together here today because it's Sunday and you're part of something and you understand the truth, and God wants us to grow in it and it to protect us and us to run well and shine. And never let your countenance fall. In the face of everything, we can be like Him, church. The wisdom from above, it's pure, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's making peace, it's producing the fruits of righteousness, it's amazing. Who is wise and understanding among you? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, What credit is it when you suffer for doing wrong and you take it patiently? But when you suffer for doing good, whoa. When you suffer for doing good and take it patiently, it's commendable before God. Now watch this, verse 21. For to this you were called. Everybody wants to know their calling. Guess what your calling is? To suffer for doing good. Not everybody appreciates good. My coworkers, when I got saved, came to me, and the one guy said, you're so polite, it makes me sick. What's wrong with you? Come back. I said, polite? Nothing's wrong with polite. It doesn't hurt no one. It just challenged him because he was far from polite. So if what I'm living is good and it's expressing something, it's challenging him. So he'd rather me just be like him and everything's at peace. It created waves. I became different. I got born again. I didn't just go to church. I got born again. And my coworkers went, whoa. I worked with them guys for 13 years and now they didn't even know me. Why? All things became new. They got so mad at me because I was always full of joy. At the end of the shift, I wasn't dragging and sighing. On the way in, I wasn't moping and complaining. Full of life, and it freaked them out because they watched it for 2.5 years. Full of life every day. And they went, whoa. Doesn't mean I didn't have a trial. Doesn't mean I didn't have a circumstance. It doesn't mean everybody around me already always did the right thing and made the right choices. It doesn't mean my kids lived 100% perfect. It means that nothing changes the truth, and the truth makes you free. It means in the face of it all, you shine because He's Lord and you've surrendered to Him, and nothing defines you but the one that's in you, so you see everything else through Him and see it clear. Or we're just a bunch of people with trouble and we're trying to get through and we're hoping to catch a break. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is you have already won. You're never going to die. You'll never be separated from Him. You'll never be judged by Him. And you have the right to shine. No one can take your life because He gave it to you. And they could shoot you between the eyes with a pistol and they haven't won. We covet our lives. We feel like we've lost. Where were you, God? Why did you let that happen? Why didn't you stop it? I thought you love us. I thought you protect us. And in that language, we reveal that we don't understand this relationship, and we've made it all about Him for us instead of us for Him. Come on, I'm talking plain. And I'm not talking in riddles. Please give your heart to this truth today. Man, if you didn't come in this room living this way with passion, you can start today. Jesus is not mad at you. He's inviting you in to a surrendered life. He's inviting you into where joy remains. You see this thing in me? It's ridiculous. I can't do nothing about it. I promise you, it's not my fault. It makes miserable people mad. I'm like this all the time. I lost my mother 2 years ago early to sickness. I've seen thousands of people healed in my life, honestly. Hundreds for sure. Lost my own mother. Boy,
That could change your countenance if you don't understand what I'm preaching. That could get you thinking and recreating theology when the book's already written through his life. All of a sudden you covet your mom at the expense of him. All of a sudden you covet the experience at the expense of truth, and all of a sudden your relationship with him's hindered and you feel slighted and like you lost. We so won. There was something we could have won more, but we cannot lose. And it hasn't even slowed me down, people. All the more reason to go after him. You know what else about my mother? In that 40-year sickness that laid her in bed with tubes and diapers, I never once heard her complain in my life. And people can't even believe that, because we complain when our clothes are wrinkled. We complain when our hair won't lay right. We complain when we're out of toothpaste. We complain when our cell phone battery's going dead. That's a big one. Incapacitated. Didn't get out of a bed for about 15 years. You walk in a room and all she can do is smile. Say, hi. And I say, hi, Mama, how are you? Well, I'm fine. Why? Because she was. Why? Because she knew him. She even believed in healing. Didn't see it happen in her body. And guess what never changed? Her thankful heart that she'll never die. Guess what my mom is today? She is really well. Guess all that we lost? A little tiny bit of temporal time of being able to see her with my eyes and touch her with my hands. But faith says, oh well. That is a little tiny moment of light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory when he comes. So I miss a few years of being with her. Come on, you're never ready to lose a loved one. So why don't you get a good perspective now? So that when it comes, you so understand and you don't lose a step. You actually gain momentum because you're inspired by this truth that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we've lost ashes to ashes. But because of the blood, my mother is living well forever. Faith says that's true. Cynical people say, whatever, man. And unbelieving church attenders say, well, I don't know. But faith knows what I'm saying. God never gave you a mother. He never gave you children. He never gave you the gift of life so that you coveted at the expense of him. He gave those things to you so that you live them in light of him. Because he said, unless you love less all these things, and yes, your own life, you'll never fulfill what you're here for and be my wholehearted follower. Why? Because one of those things on the list will get in the way and subvert your heart and trample your joy. And all of a sudden you'll be a product of life instead of the one that gave it. Come on, I know you're hearing me this morning. I can feel it in my heart. I'm not here to condemn you and tell you where you're not. I'm here to show us where we're called and keep us sharp and focused. Paul said, it's not tedious to write the same thing over and over. For you, it's a safeguard. Hebrews 2 says, you take earnest heed, not somewhat heed, earnest heed. Why? Because things are a dime a dozen trying to strip your soul away, strip your mentality away, strip your motives away. The Bible says, set your mind on things above. Why? Because your mind is tempted to go other places. He's so loving. He covers it all in Scripture. Peter took a whole chapter in 2 Peter 1, and at the end he said, I write these things to you, beloved, even though you know them and are established in them. Well, brother, why don't you give us some fresh meat then? He said, I think it's right to do this and stir you by reminding. I think it's safe for you that I keep this in front of you. And he said, and I'm going to be sure to keep this in front of you even after my departure so that you have this in front of you. He did a pretty good job because in 2014 you can read it. He teaches you in that chapter what the Christian life is for. I promise you, the Christian life is not for blessings, but there's so much blessing in it, it's indescribable. My heart is so blessed when you're not around and I'm in a car alone. I feel like I must be the most blessed man on the planet. I cry in the presence of God and thank Him for saving me. Nobody has the power to touch that. It's in me. You can't break my heart. You can't do enough injustice to change what I'm telling you. I see it. I don't see Jesus changing. I see Him hanging there, laying down His life for others. I see He was totally right and they were totally wrong. He didn't bring that up. He just said, "Forgive them, Father." And really what He's saying is, "Let my life make a difference and let them see truth through this. And let them become what they see so they can follow me." The glory of the inheritance of God in His saints is one son for many sons. Not one son for many confessing Christians. One son for many sons. Let me show you what a son is. Go to Matthew 5 with me real quick. And I'm going to close with y'all. What time you guys normally wrap up on a Sunday? Because I'm not here to blow nothing up. Huh? No, that's being bad.
Stop. I need to ask somebody else.
I got to be careful because he said 2 o'clock and I might ask the other person. They might say, "Well, we'd already be done by now." What time are you normally wrapped up? Seriously, that doesn't run Holy Spirit out. That's not a religious spirit. It's just that we have children, we have families, we have children. And the goal of Sunday morning isn't to stay here all day and feel spiritual because we stayed long. The goal is to be stirred by God and fathered by God, encouraged by one another, and leave here looking more like Him than when we came.
That's the goal. And if we do that, we've done well.
Even if we just get us thinking a little about some stuff we haven't thought about for a while, that's probably cool too. So what time are y'all normally done? Okay, so I'm right on track. I think we can do this. Matthew 5, are y'all with me?
I might even be able to squeeze one more in. I'm so excited.
Look, man, you just want to get so in love with Jesus because of His love for you. You want to really sit and think about, wait a minute, what people said, how my life was growing up, what my aunt did or my uncle did that you wish they didn't do, how my mom wasn't the best mom, how my dad never said he loved me. All that stuff that we make matter so much and we psychologically tend to with each other. Man, it would be good for you to sit someday under a tree, on a bench, by a lake, on your bed, and just be alone with God and say, why does any of that stuff matter now that I see the truth of why you came? Because the person I'm thinking about is supposed to be dead anyway. There's a new person in me with a new perspective and a new motive and a new reason for being. God, I'm letting things matter that don't. I'm looking over my shoulder and becoming Lot's wife when I'm supposed to be your wife. I'm looking in the wrong place. Come on. Look, personally, my dad never said, "I love you." He was an alcoholic my whole growing up life. When I was old enough to drive, I had to pick him up at bars because he couldn't walk. And he'd curse me the whole way home and tell me I'd never be nothing. What does any of that have to do with the gospel? Why does that keep me from receiving the love of God because I didn't have the love of a father? I don't find God through my dad. I find God through Jesus. I don't need my dad to say, "I love you." God said, "I love you" through His life, through His son, through His blood. I mean, it'd be awesome if dad said he loved me. That has nothing to do with nothing. It has to do with the Spirit of God is in me. And now I have the capacity to love my dad and forgive my dad and show mercy and actually see value in my dad. And guess what God had the nerve to do? Convict my dad through my life and he got born again because of me. Whoa. That sure beats me being hurt and needing counsel and deliverance and ministry and making my dad Lord instead of Jesus. Oh, I'm talking straight to you and I said it with passion. See, you think, brother, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what everybody else has been through. Let's stop making our story matter more. I was in a service like this and there was a little girl from Guatemala sitting and I was talking about this stuff and she watched all her siblings killed with a machete order of age and hung on a wire according to age. And we think we have trouble. We can't even relate to that, guys. She's 6 years old in a jungle, and these persecutors came with machetes, these militia militant men, and they were a Christian family, and they wanted to make a statement to the community and the village to renounce this silly Jesus. So they executed dad, executed mom, and all the siblings. She happened to be out walking her little puppy, and she came back and heard screaming, crawled under a bush, and watched them kill her whole family. And we think we got trouble. So you say, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what anybody else has been. Let's stop making that matter so much and make what he's been through matter more. And while I was preaching like this, and I got real aggressive, and said, we're putting too much power in yesterday. We're looking for sentiment. We're feeling sorry for ourselves, and we need somebody to say, poor honey, poor sir. That will not change you. That will give you the power to stay the same. That will assure you tomorrow's yesterday for the rest of your life. And while I'm preaching so passionate like this, watch this. If I knew her story, I wouldn't have had the nerve to say anything. Because it's too intense. And we're more sensitive than that, right? I didn't know her story, and God seemed pleased to go, rah! And she's sitting there going, listening, mad at God, turned her back on God, into all kinds of stuff, got sickness in her body because she's got all kinds of other stuff going on. She watched her family get killed and said, well, where was God? My family was Christian. Why didn't he protect them? Now I'm a lonely little girl and I don't have a family. It all makes sense to our psychological minds. But guess what happened to her that day, watching me and listening to me and frozen? I didn't know her story. She was sitting like right there where that chair is empty, right there. And I'm like, preaching, and she's just staring, and all of a sudden she goes into convulsions and she starts getting these signs of manifestations. She literally throws up, and it was just and I knew something was going on, and I just kept preaching, and I just went over and held her in my hands, and some ladies surround her, and next thing you know, she's just wailing and crying and sobbing, and she went limp, and you could just tell there was freedom. She stood up and told her story, and we're all gone. And guess what she said happened? She was listening to me preach, and she said, God, I've been deceived. 11 children didn't die, 12 did. I've been dead ever since that day. I've bought into a lie. You didn't kill my family. Persecutors did. You saved my family through the blood. And I've been dead ever since. Forgive me and make me alive. And the Spirit of God came upon her. And every infirmity and every symptom in her body left. And the Holy Ghost came on the inside and made things new. See, I got to tell you some little stories like that so you see what's wrong with me. I'm not just preaching the gospel. I'm living Him and enjoying Him, making a difference in men's lives. This isn't a fairy tale. It's what we're created for. The trouble is, if we're not careful, we've left life to find life instead of Him. And we're just trying to get through sometimes. He already did that, church. And we already won. Duh. I'm going to be late. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No. Matthew 5. We're called to be sons. What is a son? Is this just an era where there's a new language in the church and people are just confessing sonship? No, there's an expression to sonship. Listen, this whole chapter, Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. You read the top of every paragraph. It starts with, you have heard it said, but I say. What's he saying? You aren't saying what I'm saying. And you haven't been taught by me. You've been taught by what you've heard it said. But I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm saying unto you. So what's he doing? He's telling us we've been trained by another voice in another way. And now the way is here. And he's saying, you say, but I say. Now watch what he does here in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, that ought to matter. This is Jesus talking, not Dan Moeller. This is red letters. This isn't my sermon note. It's in your Bible. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies Don't complain. Don't gripe. Don't call a friend and say, you can't believe what so-and-so just did. Come on. That's tragic. Because you know what you do? It says where envy and self-seeking are, every evil thing is present. Do you know you can go in a room and intercede and feel spiritual with four other people and come against the powers of darkness and pray for your city and rebuke the powers of this and the spirit of this and get in this spiritual warfare that I see people do and do this? Love is the greatest intercession on the planet. But they're in this room and they're like, you're coming against this darkness and this spirit and that spirit, and they're coming against the principality over their city, and they're doing all this. And then they leave the intercession and live in offense. They're rebuking darkness and living in the very attribute of it. They're interceding and they're touchy and they're letting their intercession identify them in ministry. And I've seen it so many times as a pastor in our own church. I've had to pull people aside and watch them cry and minister and pastor and help them because they're finding their identity in what they're doing, and they're touchy and they're defending the baby and they're like a cat in the corner. And we're praying against the powers of darkness when we're manifesting them and driven by them? I don't think so. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will be a God unto you, and you will be my people. Come on, there's something about sanctification. There's something about separation. No, I'm not being mean. Please don't hear me heavy. I'm cheering you on. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Don't talk about them. Bless them. Here's what that looks like. Father, I don't believe Mark understands what he's doing. Father, thank you. I have no capacity to take that personal. Thank you for girding my heart. I ask you to bless that man. He has gifts and anointings inside of him that he hasn't even considered. God, he's just angry. He's allowing things to matter from yesterday in his family. And I know he has some things way back in his childhood that seem to be driving him. Would you show him mercy? God, I don't take account of his words. I take account of your word. And I bless him. And I ask your grace to come upon him and begin to move upon his heart. Father, thank you for his life. Thank you for his destiny. Thank you for saving him, God, for your namesake and for his soul's sake. God, thank you for protecting him. And he just stabbed you in the back. No, it's not your back. Are you guys all right? Somebody be okay, okay? Come on. This is Jesus. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully, not ignorantly, spitefully use you. Well, they know better. They're doing it on purpose. Yeah, you think they know better. They're blind and deceived. And if they really knew, they wouldn't be living that way. You ought to cry for them, not be mad at them. Come on. Come on. Do you see how much scripture goes with what I'm crying out every time I preach? I don't say many sentences without quoting the scripture. That's safe. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why? Why in the world would I do that? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes even his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on the just and the unjust. I had this conversation with someone this week. You have to understand that in that text, the scripture, the sun and the rain is a good thing. He's not talking about calamity and tragedy. In the context of the scripture, what he's saying is, because the sun is a necessary element in the universe, the rains are necessary. And what he's saying is, look, people that ain't getting nothing right still sit under the sun and get rain on their crops. God doesn't just rain on the yards of Christians and let everybody else's dry. Are you guys with me? So you can be sons of your Father, because even God gives blessings to the earth, whether they're deserving of it or not, in their actions. That's what he's saying. Okay. I think I'm just going to quit. Man, I had another scripture. I'll just quote it quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph through Christ Jesus. People have that on the refrigerators. If we're not careful, what we think it means is you'll never get laid off. He never promised you that. But he promised you covenant expression in the midst of a layoff. He promised to never leave you or forsake you. It always fascinated me how a Christian gets laid off and falls apart and gets on prayer chains and cries. It proves that we're living one day at a time and circumstances matter the most. If you're in covenant with God and relationship with God and get laid off, I understand you have bills and I understand, but why is it the end of the world and why all of a sudden do you have yourself in debt and losing your home and all this stuff? Why? See, because anything you fear, you have no authority over. So you're at work and you get laid off and it's totally unexpected, but you're in relationship with God and you understand your life is to express Him and you get the layoff and you're shocked by it. You're like, whoa, I didn't see this coming. But you smile in your heart and say, God, I am so glad for covenant. What would I do without covenant? Probably fall apart like other people might be right now. God, I appreciate you. I thank you for caring for me and my family. And as quick as this door closed, I thank you, you'll open one. I'm going to knock, but you'll open. And I just thank you for caring for me and my family. And I don't have to lose a wink of sleep over this because you're good and you care for me. You snatch me out of darkness, surely you'll find me employment. Thanks for loving me. And you go home and tell your wife and make sure she's okay. And together you agree and you walk in faith and people run into you at the gas pump and it isn't the story of your day and the saga of your life. How are you doing, brother? Oh my God, keep me in prayer. Oh my God, I just got laid off. What is that? How you doing, brother? Man, I'm doing good. Man, I so appreciate covenant and Christ in me and His faithfulness. Man, I know people think I'm in denial, but I just got laid off from my job. You got laid off? Yeah, I've been there 25 years. I didn't see it coming. But man, I have this peace in my heart because God's so good. And He wants to diffuse. The next verse, I should have turned you there. It's 2 Corinthians 2. He causes all things, right, to work for the good in Romans 8. But in 2 Corinthians 2, He says, He leads us in triumph through Christ Jesus. Watch. And diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. He's not talking about you never having a problem. He's talking about you having the problem and in the midst of that problem, Him being revealed and Him being made known. And through the situation, see, when you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If it was apple, you'd be weirded out. Big old sun-kissed Florida orange slice up here, an old pampered chef little thing, and all that pulp and gooey stuff, and you're all, and it was apple. Why? Because you knew it was orange. And you squeezed it, and it was apple. That's weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? That ought to be so weird. Man, that ought to be weird. Wonder if the devil's learned that we don't even know who we are and know why we are who we are. Wonder if he believes that you don't love God, you just need God. And he has fun squeezing people, watching what comes out. I'll tell you what, you want to put him in the very uncomfortable position that he's afraid to even touch you, but he can't stop because he's driven. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. And he gets around you and he knows every time he touches you, he squeezes you, Jesus goes, poof. And he touches you. And every time he treats you in injustice, mercy overcomes. Kindness overcomes. Goodness overcomes. And all of a sudden he's like, and in his attempt to break you, he's actually making you. And the more he squeezes you, the more you manifest the Son of God. Because you see you're not a man with a problem. You're a man with an answer. And the kingdom of God is in you. That sure beats weakness and crying in 17 prayer chains. Most prayer chains have turned into fear lines because we don't have intimacy, fellowship, and relationship, so it's a desperate call hoping something works. Most of them have been reduced to fear lines. Don't you let a prayer line be reduced to a fear line. Let it be full of faith and honor and glory so that God moves through your prayers. I'm finished. I'm done. I mean, I'm not, but I am just because of time. Pastor, come on up. You can close them out or something. Someone, come on up. I want to pray over you guys. Come on up. Can I pray over you guys?
Yes.
Thanks for letting me come this weekend. Thanks for letting me cry out my heart. I don't live to preach in front of you. I live to be like Him. I'd preach to a tree if nobody was around. I'd say, tree, you're amazing. Look at your bark. You're so unique. If I were you, I'd wave my branches too. He's amazing. Worship Him. You preach to every creature. Come on, man. If you're not careful, you're just going to get one little expectation get failed and let it subvert your life, and yet Jesus is Lord. You just get a diagnosis for your body. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying you were looking forward to this and you want to go through this. I'm not saying that if somebody tells you you have cancer, it's a great day in that sense that you go and go through some stuff. But if you take it personal and become a person dying of cancer, you will subvert the grace that empowers you to see that thing for what it really is and walk in power and grace. You do not become the product of what you're facing. You become the product of what He accomplished. And from that place, you live your life. You don't bring God through the eye of the needle of your life. You bring your life through the eye of the needle of God, because you're in Him and you're one. Does that make sense? And no matter what's going on, He's going to cause things to triumph in Christ, and through you diffuse the fragrance of His knowledge in the moment. And the next verse says, because to God, for to God, guess what he says? For to God, you're the fragrance of Christ. And then he goes on to say, to all men, whether they believe or not, you're sending a message through your life. You're not attending a church. You are the church. Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for the heart of these people. And I ask for your grace to come abundantly upon the heart and understanding of every person. Father, I know I was passionate, couldn't help it. It just came out that way. I know I said a lot, and I'm asking you to take the words and mark our hearts with them, and let them produce life and fruit and increase and abundance, God. And let many people be blessed and touched and influenced just because of this morning and because of the efforts of this leadership and this gathering and all the things you've sown and invested. God, let it produce great fruit. And in time, let us see, man, you were up to something all along. You have redefined our motives, our purpose, our perspective, and you have touched the lives around us. And it's not that we even tried so hard. We became something. Father, let grace abound. Let us become, and let us live out of our being, and let us know you and know this joy like never before. Let this house stand strong in the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead.
Amen. Thank you, Dan.
You bet.